Normally, I would say, let's open our Bibles too, but this is different. Christmas is a few days away yet, but it is the last Sunday before Christmas. They thought it would be a good time to celebrate the birth of Christ. And, you know, as you look around the world, you might ask, well, what do people think of Christmas? What is Christmas anyway? Well, we know what it is. It's the celebration of Jesus' birthday. And we have December 25th picked. Is that really the date that he was born? No, probably very unlikely. But it was declared by the church fathers to be a date that we would use to celebrate, and that was settled in 440 A.D. So this date is likely taken from a Roman holiday called Saturnalia, which falls around the winter solstice. Tomorrow, by the way, is the shortest day of the year, and everything starts getting longer again. Hallelujah! So is this truly Christ's birthday? No, it's not. Probably not. But it is, to many people, you know, it's a time to think of Santa. I see Frosty the Snowman, on the lawns. I see Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer. I see Santa. Don't see a lot of Christ, but I see a lot of other things. But Santa, what was he? He was that imaginary fat man in the red suit. And it's said that he rode on a sleigh with pulled by reindeer through the sky, lands on the roof, slides down the chimney, delivers, presents, and then goes back up the chimney again. There are some gravity problems there, but nevertheless, one thing that we do know is it is the birth of Christ that we celebrate, and it's a time of giving. So to us as Christians, today, this time of year is a time to celebrate the birth of Christ. To a lot of the world, it's a time to buy presents. It's a time to run up the credit cards and have a lot of bills afterwards to come out from under by springtime, hopefully. It's a time of receiving and sending Christmas cards. It's a time of a lot of food. There are a lot of tasty things usually around to eat. It's a time of the mistletoe will come out. It's a time of Christmas carols. This year we're not Christmas caroling. You know, it's because of what's going on with the COVID, but it is a time that we spend with family if we can, and it's really a time of giving. But if you look at the history, you know, you can go either go by the Bible, or you can go, even if people look at human history, when to the rest of the world, Christ is, well, most will say, well, he was a historical person. Yeah, he really was here. And it looks like he was a wise man. In fact, the world will say, yeah, he was probably a wise man, a prophet. Many will say, who? I've heard his name, but I don't know anything about him. Is he that little man we see on the cross sometimes? The little man on the cross? I heard someone make that comment once. The real question is, who is Christ to us? Who is Christ to you as a believer, or to you even as a non-believer? To a believer, he's our Lord. He's our Savior. But let's take a look at some of the facts in the Bible concerning Christ. First, we see a prophecy in the Old Testament of the virgin birth of the king of Israel. And it's the first verse. Let's read together. I don't mean out loud. I'll read. You can follow along with your eyes. Therefore, this is Isaiah 7:14, written 750 years before the birth of Christ. Therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. So God foretold this birth. He also foretold the place where the birth of the king of Israel. Again, 750 years earlier in Micah chapter 5, verse 2. But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, both mean the same thing, Bethlehem, thou, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, out of thee shall he come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth from old, from everlasting. So he was born in Bethlehem. God foretold the person of this King of Kings. Isaiah 53, we just read that this morning in our responsive reading. Let's look at the first seven verses. Who has believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? And by the way, these verses often in the Old Testament, the Jewish Bible will lead Jews to faith in the Savior, the knowledge that the Savior has come as the many still wait for the Savior. For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. He has no form nor comeliness. When we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. In other words, he wasn't that handsome. Most of the pictures you see of Jesus, he's really a glowing, handsome, and well-proportioned person. The idea is he didn't come like that. It wasn't his physical appearance that drew people to him. He's despised, verse 3. He's despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes, the whippings, we are healed. All we have, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity or the sin of us all. Given to his account. He was oppressed. He was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. That's our Lord. And then, 750 years forward, zoom forward now to the time 2,000 years ago, 750 years later, an angel comes to Mary. Let's look at Luke chapter 1, verse 26. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God into the city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin espoused to a man, engaged, promised, whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast her mind what manner of salvation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? I've not had relations with a man. I can't conceive. And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of Man. And, you know, not everybody believed Mary. You know, they went, yeah, right, that's your story. We know what happened here. And Mary was under this kind of a pall of suspicion and guilt for having conceived outside of wedlock. And behold, verse 36, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren. For with God, nothing shall be impossible. And Mary said, Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. So the Lord uses Mary, this unknown nobody, this Jewish girl. And the Lord uses unknowns to work for him, to glorify him. We don't have to be well known in the world to glorify God. So Mary has this visit, and Joseph has a problem with it. We're reading now in Matthew 1 in your notes, Matthew 1:18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. And she had to present that to Joseph. And Joseph, her husband, being a just man, another one who believed in justice, Jewish justice, a just man, and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily or privately. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, Thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not, till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. So she's espoused. She's engaged. She's promised to Joseph. And those promises usually weren't broken. And she became pregnant. That was, you know, in today's world, it doesn't seem to be a real big deal. But in those times, it really was. In fact, he decided to put her away privily. He decided not to bring justice on her, even though he's a just man. He could have had her stoned. Can you imagine that? Could have had her stoned. So the angel came here to Joseph, and Joseph names him Jesus, as he's told, which is another word for Joshua, Yeshua, which means Jesus is salvation. Now, later in the New Testament, Peter would speak, and the verses in your notes, Jesus speaks of salvation through Jesus. He's talking to the scribes and the Pharisees in Acts 4:12. He says, neither is there salvation in any other. In other words, you can't get saved any other way. There's no other way to go to heaven, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. So, Mary's been addressed. Joseph's been addressed. This child is coming. Where do they live? They live in Nazareth. Well, the prophecies say Bethlehem. So God's got a problem here. Messiah has to be born in Bethlehem, and they're in Nazareth. And it's prophesied in Micah 5:2. We read that earlier. Because Nazareth is up north near the Sea of Galilee, and Bethlehem is south of Jerusalem opposite the Dead Sea. So it's a ways away. But God has a solution. You think he didn't see this coming? He didn't go, oh, I didn't see this coming. You're in the wrong town. I got to move you. And so he has a solution, but he uses an interesting instrument. God's instrument in this case was an ungodly ruler. God uses all things to his glory. As we look at Luke chapter 2, it says, And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria, and all went to be taxed, everyone into his own city. So you had to go back to your original town where you were born and do your tax, pay your taxes there. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth unto Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, or house of bread, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. Not being with great child. We know that's true. He was a great child, but she was quite pregnant, and it's time to travel. And it's different than getting into a luxury van and driving there. She's on a donkey, you know, up and down, up and down. It's like being on a trampoline traveling. So the Lord uses a Roman decree here of taxation to fulfill a prophecy, because everybody has to go to their town and travel. And there they are headed for Bethlehem, the town where it's prophesied that Jesus, the Savior, would be born. Joseph is from the house of David. And God used the Roman emperor to fulfill God's word. Both Joseph and Mary are both from the house of David. They're both descendants of David. Mary through David's son Nathan. Now, it sounds like you're talking about Joseph here, but it's really Mary's lineage. Luke 3:23 says, And Jesus himself began to be about 30 years of age, being, as was supposed, the son of Joseph, which was the son of Eli. And then it goes down and gives a bunch of was the son of, which is the son of, the verse 31, Melea, which was the son of Menan, which was the son of Mattatha, which was the son of Nathan, which was the son of David. So Mary is descended through David's son, Nathan, King David. He had sons, Solomon, David, I'm sorry, Nathan and David. Joseph, now, Matthew 1, verses 6 and 16, Joseph is also of the line of David, but through David's other son, Solomon. And I'll just read verses 1 and 16 of Matthew 1. Jesse begat David the king, and David the king begat Solomon of her that had been the wife of Uriah, and Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, who was born of Jesus, who's called Christ. So you can go down through all those if you like, but what it shows is that Joseph also descended through David's son, Solomon. So they're both coming down the lineage. One is Nathan and one is Solomon. Mary's from Nathan Joseph is from Solomon. So they set on a journey now from Nazareth to Bethlehem. And the reason? To be counted and to be taxed. Interesting. Odd circumstance to get them where they are, but all of our circumstances are in the hand of God. In Luke chapter 2, next verse, and so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. In other words, time to give birth to the Messiah. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room in the inn. What I understand of swaddling clothes is just cloth, rags, long lengths of rags, and a manger, a feeding trough with stone. They'd carve it out of stone. We see usually a nice wooden thing made with straw in the bottom and a blanket on the top. It wasn't like that. He was laid in a stone feeding trough, swaddling cloth, manger, stable in a barn. Imagine this. The creator of the universe who had come to die for his creation, not demanding a room at the inn, not trying to get the best of accommodations, but he shows an example of humility here. After all, he is God. He could have taken a better room, choosing instead to be delivered in a barn, on a dirt floor, amongst animals, wrapped in rags, laid in a stone feeding trough. Now, when I was a teenager, I worked on a dairy farm, and the floors weren't dirt. They were concrete, but it was still dirty. I mean, animals coming in and out, and hay, and animal waste and all. Not a clean place to be, not the sweetest smelling place to be. But Jesus is laid on a rock when he's born. Remember what he was laid on soon after his death? Stone, also a rock. Same Jesus who is our rock, the same Jesus who is the rock of our salvation, the same Jesus who rose from the grave. And the owners and occupants of the inn, they didn't know who they were dealing with here. They didn't know who they turned out. They turned away. They kept out. This is the Messiah of their people who's kept out. The Savior of the world who has come to save the world is kept out. Ignorantly, they didn't know who he was. But today, Jesus is still kept out of hearts, in homes, in public places, sometimes knowingly, sometimes willingly, sometimes ignorantly, as he was 2,000 years ago. He's often denied entrance into government places because it's too full of man's laws. He's often denied entrance into public schools and universities because it's too full of man's wisdom. He's too often denied entrance into people's lives because it's too full of sin or someone who has no sense of sin. He's often denied entrance into people's hearts because we're too full of the cares of this world, not willing to yield to our Creator. And in the next set of verses now, in Luke chapter 2, verse 8, there's an announcement made back at this time again now to angels. Says there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flocks by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. you shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angels, or the angel, a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And just as a piece of trivia, this is the same place where in the book of Ruth we find Ruth gleaning wheat. Same area where David used to watch over his sheep. And we see a reaction now in Luke 2, verse 15, of the shepherds who heard this. And it came to pass, in verse 15, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord has made known unto us. Pardon me. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. Here's some early evangelists, the shepherds. They're the early evangelists. And all they that heard wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. So we as believers should be doing today, glorifying God, praising God, telling others about Jesus, telling others about the things that we've seen and heard, telling about the things that he's done in our own lives, how he's taken our lives and turned them around. In other words, in our example, in our peace that passes understanding, letting people know that without Jesus, there's no hope. There's no real life. But if we have Jesus, we have life. We have hope. And if he lives in you, praise God and hallelujah for that. I know you hear that we have Jesus, but actually we actually get more people on the internet listening than we have in the fellowship here. So the Lord's word is going out even on the internet. But the story of Jesus is more than just the story of a baby born in a stable. It's more than a story of this little man on a cross or on a necklace. Jesus came, says, to save his people from their sins. Matthew 1:21. She shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Who needs to be saved from our sins? All of us. We're all separated from God by sin. There is none righteous, no, not one. We've all gone astray. He came to seek to save that which is lost. Who's lost? Well, Luke 19:10. For the Son of Man is seeking to save that which is lost. We're all lost. We're all separated from God by our sin. We're lost, but we don't necessarily seek out God. It's more likely he chases us down. He chased me down. He sought me out. He came to me. Jesus came to forgive sins. And Mark chapter 2, read along with me. And again he entered into Capernaum after some days. And it was noised that he was in the house, and straightway many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them. No, not so much as about the door. And he preached the word unto them. And they come unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of four. In other words, four guys are carrying him. And when they could not come near unto him for the press or the crowd, they uncovered the roof where he was. It was a thatched roof in those days. I'm guessing it wasn't tar paper roofing. And when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the sick of the palsy, son, thy sins be forgiven thee. We don't have the power to say that. Christ's sake, he says, your sins are forgiven. He knew that his problem was sin. And Jesus came to forgive sins. But where did he come from? Really? Where did he come from? Well, I know in Micah 5:2 it says, But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose comings forth have been of old from everlasting. There's one hint. Isaiah 9:6, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. There's another hint. John 17:5, Jesus talking to God the Father in this high heavenly prayer of chapter 17 of John. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. He had glory with the Father before the world was. And then finally, John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word. What's the first verse of the Bible? In the beginning God created. That's when the Word was here, in the beginning. The Word is the Logos, the representative of God in human flesh, Jesus himself. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In other words, Jesus is the creator. In verse 14, and the Word was made flesh. Jesus stepped down out of heaven and put on flesh and bones. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus came from old. Jesus came from everlasting. In other words, he always was. Oh, he only stepped into skin for 33 years, but he's always been. He stepped back out of that and went into glory and when he resurrected and arose. Who did he claim to be? Luke 4:16, he came to Nazareth where he'd been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah, or Isaiah, if you have the King James. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And he closed the book and gave it again to the minister and sat down, and the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." In other words, I'm the fulfillment of this. He's telling them he's the fulfillment of scripture. Why did Jesus come? He came to give his life. John 10, verse 15. "As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. Therefore does my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again." Jesus, he's telling us here that he can lay his life down and come back to life. He can lay it down and take it up again. Jesus came to rise from the dead. Mark 9:9 said, "As they came down from the mountain, he charged them that they should tell no man what things they'd seen till the Son of Man were risen from the dead." Matthew 20, verse 19 says, "And shall deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and crucify him. And the third day he shall rise again." So he didn't, not only just will he rise, but he says he tells them when. Jesus came to fulfill the law in Matthew 5:17. "Think not that I'm come to destroy the law or the prophets." The Jews were afraid of this. He says, "I haven't come to destroy all that. I've come to not to destroy, but to fulfill." He's the fulfillment of the law. He's the fulfillment of the mystery of godliness. 1 Timothy 3:16, "Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness." God, and this is basically the gospel right here. God is manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed in the world, received up into glory. So during this holiday season that we're in, it's Christmas itself is a few days away yet, we may talk to family and friends. Some may have denied his entrance into their heart. We can bring Jesus to them. We need to keep Christ in Christmas. And if he's in your heart, you can rejoice. It gives such a peace to know that we're saved. I've had people say, "But what if you get COVID? Are you threatening me with heaven? Oh, no, I might go to sleep and wake up in heaven." Well, but those who might hear this message and don't have Jesus, pray to receive him into your heart so you can rejoice. And Jesus is more than just a baby born in a stable. He's more than just a little man on a cross or somebody who dangles off a necklace. He's more than a prophet. He's more than a wise man. He's truly Lord of Lords. He is the all-knowing one. He is the all-seeing one. He is the all-powerful one. He's the pre-existing one, the always-existing one, the creator of the universe, the creator of you, the King of Kings, the King of forgiveness. And he wants to be king of all of our hearts. There's a story told, I want to close with this story. There's a story told that one day a beggar by the roadside asked for alms from Alexander the Great, a very powerful and wealthy man, as he passed by. The man was poor and wretched and had no claim upon the ruler, no right even to lift his hand. Yet the emperor threw him several gold coins. One of his helpers alongside was astonished at his generosity and said, "Sir, copper coins would have been adequate to meet this beggar's need. Why do you give him gold?" And Alexander responded, as the leader he was, he said, "Copper coins would suit the beggar's need, but gold coins suit Alexander's giving." Jesus is the King of Kings. He gave his life. Will we give him back our life in service and submission to him? Will we allow him to be king of our heart? The reward is beyond measure and glorious. And that's the question. Let's stand and pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for salvation. Thank you that you have given the word that we might hear it and know it and pass it on, Lord, that others may be saved. Thank you for those who prayed for us, Lord, when we were lost. Thank you for for those who were bold enough to share your words with us when we were lost, whether it be in Sunday school or in the workplace. Lord, and I pray for that same vision, Lord, that we would evangelize the world, Lord, one at a time. We won't see stadiums, Lord, but we can see people, family, friends, neighbors, one at a time, and bring this glorious message, Lord. So as we celebrate this Christmas season, let us not lose sight of what it is. It's nice to receive presents, but the greatest present we have, Lord, is you, our Lord and Savior, Christ alone. In his name we pray. Amen.